right. Hey, good morning. You guys made it. It is the summer. It is hot. And you probably have heard this said before, but if you haven't, I'll start us off with a really bad pastor joke. You know that people who sweat together stick together. So we're going to be in, I know, it's pretty bad, isn't it? You know we're going to be in good shape today. So at the beginning of our service, the first teaching time today will be a little different than normal in that we have a video. Now, it's me talking to you on video, and that'll be the first teaching section. But one of the reasons that I did that is you'll see that City Kid Adventure starts tomorrow from 6 to 8 and Monday through Thursday. And many of you will not get down to that part of our property to see all the decorations, to see all the work that everyone has done for all the kids. And so I'm going to be walking, or you'll see I'm walking through the property. You'll see the decorations and everything, but we'll be talking about, I'll be teaching you about Gideon and setting up the second teaching section for us together this morning. And so I'm really, really happy you're here today. And man, this is going to be a great Sunday. The first service was really good, a lot of fun. And I hope this one's going to be meaningful to you spiritually, that you'll walk away at the end of the time together changed, a little different in the way that you intend to live. Maybe even this afternoon and tomorrow morning when you wake up. Let me pray for you and we'll start the video. Father, I just thank you for my friends, and I pray that you would be with them, with us, as we settle our hearts and our minds before you today. There's a lot competing for our thoughts, our attention. It's the summer, people coming, going, trips, schedules, stuff to do. And sometimes it's just hard enough to get here, to be here. And Father, I just pray that you would allow us to focus, our ears to be in tune to you, that we would make this next hour count, that you would encourage us, nudge us to change where we need to change, to step out in faith in the areas where we need to step out, to become more faithful followers of you, of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. And I pray, Father, that you would be honored in everything we do and we think and we say today. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, good morning, Capital City Church. It's Pastor Rick, and we are in the middle of a really exciting time here for our church. There is activity all over the building. Now, I'm talking to you on Thursday right now. It's Sunday when you're listening to this, and tomorrow, Monday, is the beginning of City Kid Adventure from 6 to 8 p.m. Monday through Thursday. Kids are going to be on an adventure. They're going to be enjoying great snacks. They're going to be playing a lot of games and, more importantly, learning about Jesus Christ. And so if you have not yet signed your child or your grandchild up, if you have a neighbor, if your kids have friends, there is still time. We have room. All you need to do is take your phone out, turn it on, and in the seat back in front of you, there's a card with a little target on it. You just tap that card. It'll bring up a link. You can sign up your kids and make sure they're here tomorrow before 6 p.m. to begin City Kid Adventure. Now, if you don't want to take it, you don't want to turn it on, you don't want to tap it, you can go to our website, capitalcitychurch.com. You can even go to our app. There are all sorts of ways to sign up. And if you want to go old school, just walk down the aisle to the south part of the property and you will see our Discovery Kids and Kids Block area. There are volunteers there. They would be more than happy to sign you up. As you know, we have been involved in a series called Who's That and Who Cares? And I hope you are learning all about people who you didn't really know about or you remember about now, and you also know why you care. We've had some great times of study. We studied Benaniah. We studied Miriam. We've studied, well, the last 2 weeks were really, really fun. Gideon last week, which we're going to continue this week. The week before that, you know, we talked about a battle, Barak. We talked about a woman who had a hammer and a nail, and we talked about somebody's head and getting nailed to the floor. Before that, we talked about Ehud and evil king, Eglon, and getting stabbed in the stomach. And you know, the story of Gideon that we started this last week,
There's no violence in the story, at least yet. There's violence later. Don't worry. If you're looking for the term, it'll come. Probably not this week, but next week. But the Gideon story is a great story. Now, many people don't really know who Gideon is, and many people don't know why they should care. Gideon is the fifth judge of the nation of Israel, but he was an unlikely judge. And we set it up last week, and we talked about the story of Gideon found in Judges chapter 6. Gideon was hiding in a wine press. I've had so many conversations with many of you this last week about reasons why we might hide from God. You know, being afraid, of course, is one of them. But as I was thinking about the word press, you know, I was just sort of thinking about an acronym. And the first reason is the past. You know, there may be some things in your past, some things that you have dealt with personally that have sort of trapped you, things that maybe have left a little mark, maybe some scars. You have some baggage. Some of you may have some difficult experiences with church. Some maybe have had some difficult experiences with people who've called themselves Christians, and you're just not 100% sure. Really, if the truth be told, there are some of us that just know who we are, and you know the things that you've done in the past, and so you wonder whether or not you'll ever be useful by God really at all. Now, resentment, R, P-R, the press, P-R-E-S-S. The R can stand for resentment, and one of the things that I think Gideon was experiencing is the current state of the circumstances that he was living in. I think not only was he afraid to serve God, afraid to pop out and be destroyed or murdered by the Midianites, I think he probably had some resentment because the circumstances that he was living in were not circumstances that he wanted to be living in. He even had a conversation with God and said, listen, do you see what's going on? Do you see what's happening to my people? And you know, God, of course, reassured him, but Gideon just wasn't in a spot where he really felt like he was hashtag blessed. He felt like everything was wrong. He felt like that God had forgotten, that time was running out, that nobody cared. And he was expecting God to do some things that God had not yet done. One of the takeaways is that oftentimes when we pray about something that we want God to do in our lives, a big thing, something that we are focused on, maybe even fixated on, we pray so often and we pray so many times that prayer can be almost a form of worrying. That just like what Gideon was having to do, we have to do, and that is to just trust God with these big things that you know you want changed. Trust God with the big requests, those things that you feel that you prayed so many times and are not just 100% sure why God hasn't answered those prayers, and just give them to the Lord. Now, we don't quit caring about them. We come back from time to time. Hey, God, remember, I've given you this big request. But instead, we begin to look at all of the things that God might be doing in our lives that we aren't really expecting. We see what we're looking for. We talked about confirmation bias last week. My goodness, look at this. The bow of a ship. Man, this is going to be a lot of fun. We talked last week about confirmation bias. We talked about finding what you're looking for. We talked about the fact that if you go into a situation or even look at your life, you see the things that you expect to see. And if you don't expect to see God's hand or His presence in your circumstances because He has not done the big things that you're asking for, then we're going to be disappointed. So that's the P, your past. The R could be resentment. The E are expectations. And that kind of goes hand in hand with resentment. But the expectations are sometimes God doesn't do the things that we expect. He doesn't choose whom we expect, us being the least of those. He doesn't ask us to do things in ways that we expect. I mean, God often is the God of the unexpected. And we have expectations. We have expectations of the kind of things that we might be doing with our life, or perhaps even where our lives are going to end up and who we're going to be with and the order of things and just sort of how we envision ourselves. And oftentimes, God is a God who adjusts or changes our expectations. Sometimes the S would be stress. We have the P, we have the R, we have the E for wine press. Press. Do you see where I'm going? We have the past, we have resentment, we have expectations. The first of the last two S's can be stress. Sometimes we're hiding in a wine press because there's just too much going on in our life. We don't really want God to come knocking on our door. We don't want to change anything. We don't want to do anything else because we have had enough. We are sort of at the end of our rope. We've tied a knot and we're hanging on. And stress doesn't always, well, eliminate the responsibility that we have to respond to God when God decides that it's time to do something with him or for him, to become a follower. In fact, we see throughout the Bible that many times in some of the Bible characters we've studied in the Old Testament, and certainly some of those that we read about in the New Testament, that stress is a time when God many times comes and asks people to do things, nudges them out of their comfort zone, draws them into a new way of life. And that obedience always brings blessing. So we have the P, the R, the E, and the first S. The last S is in fact scared. Sometimes we are just scared, and there's nothing wrong with that. A person can be afraid. I called it being a coward last week and told you a couple stories about times when I was a coward. But I think sometimes we're just scared. Anytime there's something that's unknown, it's a little bit scary. For those of us who have issues with control, it can be a little bit scary. For those of us who just don't really know what's going to happen, we know that we aren't able or adequate to be able to measure up to anything God might ask us to do in our own power. It's scary. So being scared really is a realistic response, but being paralyzed by fear is not. And so Gideon was hiding in a wine press, and we see some things that God did, and we talked a little about them last week, but as way or by way of introduction, I want to give them to you today just to jog your memory and to set up where we're going to be in the second part of our teaching section together. Now, the first thing we see is that Gideon was in fact in the press. I talked about that already. You have the P, the R, the E, the S, and the S. And sometimes we feel like we are in the press as well. But God showed up and offered his presence. Now, Gideon didn't expect God to show up in the way that he did, where he did, how he did, didn't expect the conversations that he had. None of those things really fit with Gideon's spiritual worldview, but God showed up with his presence. And he told Gideon, I am with you. Now in the New Testament and the Old Testament, but especially when we read about Jesus, oftentimes we're told not to fear because I am with you. I am with you. Don't be afraid. Talking about Jesus. Now in the events that we discussed as we opened up the Bible and as we talked through these things last week, we talked about a dinner that Gideon provided for the angel of the Lord. He went and provided a dinner. He was trying to buy some time, but he was sort of testing the angel of the Lord to determine whether or not it really was God and whether or not he was really going to obey. And so he went back to his house. He left the angel sitting there under the tree at Ophrah, and he made a dinner. Now, what I didn't tell you last week was he made a massive dinner. And I think this is funny, but if you do the calculations as you read in the scriptures in Judges chapter 6, he used 35 pounds of food. He cooked an entire goat. I mean, he probably was dragging it out as long as he possibly could before he had to go back and feed the angel of the Lord, set the food down. When he set the food down, the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, took his staff, touched the rock, the food incinerated, and Gideon thanked him. Because in the Old Testament, when a person came face to face with God, they died. And so he named the place of peace. Now this should all jog your memory because we touched on it last week. But at first, when we're in the press, God gives us his presence. And then his presence should bring us peace. And when we accept the peace of God, then we can move forward. But the problem is that our spiritual continuum, our progression, our spiritual lives, well, we start off by knowing God. And that's important. Giving ourselves to Jesus Christ, trusting him, trading our old life in for a new life, confessing our sin, choosing to believe who Jesus is and follow him as both Savior and Lord. And so then after we get to know him and we decide that we're going to trust him, then we begin to grow. But it's always slow in the beginning. It's slow because we're learning what it means to walk with God. We're learning what it means to be a person of faith. As we know him, then we begin to grow. And as we grow, then ultimately or eventually God wants us to go. And we realize the plan he has for us, the purpose, the reason that we were created. And so Gideon is figuring all of this out. And so he's already seen the presence of God. He already is experiencing the peace of God, but he's learning that God has a plan or a purpose, the purpose of God, and it's still freaking Gideon out. God has a purpose for you. He has a purpose for me. And oftentimes the circumstances of life, well, they lead us toward his purpose, but they do it in this way. I don't know if you like to walk. I'm not sure if you like cardio. I'm going to try to poke my head in one of these rooms and see if we have any more decorations to show you. Nobody really likes cardio, but you know, I mean, I do cardio. I hope you do cardio. And so this has been a really hot week here in Iowa. As a matter of fact, the heat index was supposed to be 107. And most people, if they're, you know, reasonable and sane, they don't go outside in the middle of the afternoon and walk or run or do anything. You sort of stay out of the heat. And so I have been spending time in the gym on the treadmill in the afternoons instead of walking outside. So I was thinking about the treadmill, and life is like a treadmill. Now, I like it when I jump on the treadmill. Man, this looks great in here. I like it when I jump on the treadmill and I control the incline and I control the speed and I control the duration. And when I get on the treadmill at the gym, I actually have a little program on the screen and it asks me how old I am. It asks me how much I weigh. I'm not going to tell you how much I weigh because it's none of your business. It asks me how long I want to walk. It asks me what program I want. And so I get to choose. Now, if you go to the doctor and the doctor puts you on a treadmill, it's a whole different thing. You don't get to choose. You don't get to choose the incline. You don't get to choose the speed. You don't get to choose the duration. Doesn't really matter how old you are. Doesn't really matter how much you weigh. Somebody else has control, and the doctor will give you something like a stress test. And it's designed to take you to your limit so they can figure out the health of your heart and determine how strong you are or how strong you can become. So in life, God has the treadmill. He has the controls. Sometimes he turns up the incline. Sometimes he turns up the speed. And we don't always like it. But at the end of the day, the point is to remind us that we can't find his purpose on our own. That even though we would rather hide, oftentimes when we experience his presence and then begin to understand his peace, he begins to unfold his purpose. We have to come to the point where we realize the circumstances in life, my own limitations, my own past. I have to trust God because his strength makes it possible, not mine. And so Gideon is learning this. Remember the mission that he went on at night, where he went and tore down the idols. He did it at night and then he hid. But God was patient. And that's the last P I want to share with you right now. The patience of God. Now, I think this is another room here for City Kid Adventure. And we're going to go in here and we're going to check it out. God was patient. And you're going to see in the second part of our teaching time together, that it's God's patience that really, I think, is one of the points of this story. You know, Gideon goes out and does what God wants him to do, tears down the idol for Baal and Asherah. My goodness, this is amazing in here. Look at the ceiling. Can you get a shot of the ceiling up there? Can the, well, the gimbal, man, the kids are going to have a blast. I mean, this looks like I am underwater. Gideon was experiencing something that was mind-blowing. And as he took these little steps of obedience, as he began to say, okay, God, can I trust you? Realizing that God had controls of the treadmill, he was realizing how patient that God was. Gideon had his limitations, like you and I have our limitations. And even though sometimes our faith, well, it's not really a leaping faith or even a leaning faith, but a leaking faith, God shows his patience and continues to put up with us. And that's a good thing. Now, I don't know where you are in life today. I'm guessing that there are probably things in your own life and in your own mind that make you feel like that you're not really usable by God, that God should choose somebody else to do whatever it is he's created specifically for you to do. There may be things that have gone on in your life, in your family, in your job, in your mind, in your world. There may be just things that you know about yourself, things you wish were different. It might be hard for you to trust that God has a point and a plan. And he may be calling you out. Maybe you know him. You're beginning to grow. It is slow. And then as you are discovering your purpose, as he's calling you toward something, even though you may not know what it is yet, I want to remind you that God is patient with you. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul tells us or reminds us that God's patience is something that we can count on, that he starts a work in you and that he's never going to quit, that he is going to finish the work that he started in you. He calls us his poema, his masterpiece. Even though we're not a masterpiece, when I look in the mirror, I don't see a masterpiece. God calls us his masterpiece. Masterpiece in progress. Gideon was a masterpiece in progress. When Jesus came and said, Gideon, I'm with you. You mighty warrior. Gideon was not a mighty warrior, but God was not done. And friends, God is not done with you. Stick around and let's see how God shows his patience as he unfolds the rest of his purpose for this unlikely judge.
All right, we're getting ready to go into a time of singing, but before we do that, I just want to make sure we're all on the same page. When I'm talking about you finding God's purpose for your life, and I'm talking about taking those next steps of faith, I don't want you to think about big things that are out there. I want you to think about the little things that are right here. I want you to think about the person you wake up to in the morning, if there's a person you wake up to, the first people you see. Maybe it's the family, maybe it's the kids, maybe it's work. It's something that God would have you do with your day. When you wake up in the morning, are you willing to pray a prayer that goes something like this? God, make me available to you today. If I'm not available to you, I'm going to miss the opportunities that you've put in my life. I'm not going to see the people who need encouragement. I'm not going to offer the forgiveness or say the words that need to be said. I'm going to miss the point of my day. And if I miss the point of my day, days become weeks become months. And pretty soon, I realize that I haven't found my purpose at all in this life. Purpose is not out there. Purpose begins right now. And there are probably things in your life and in your heart that you know that you need to either begin doing or stop doing. That there's a way in your mind that you may be thinking, an attitude that perhaps you have carried with you. Forgiveness needs to be given. Forgiveness needs to be asked for. Some need to forgive themselves. But I don't want you to make the mistake of thinking that purpose and God's plan is only something huge for judges and prophets and prophetesses, but that God's plan begins right now, and your response will set you on the path to your purpose. We are in section 2 of a 3-part series on Gideon that, who knows, might end up being 4 sections. You know, last week there was so much I wanted to be able to share with you and we didn't have time. So I just really appreciated the time to take to go back through and share some of the things that were in your notes, most of them, but that we didn't really have time to bring out. And today we're going to be moving on to a theme, and the theme is that God is patient, but just because he's patient, we shouldn't get into a habit of trying his patience. Now, as I shared with you at the end of the video before we sang, I don't want you to think about God's purpose and God's plan as being something grandiose and out there, something that you have to leap to achieve, something that is bigger than this world, something that makes you feel inflated or self-important. That God's plan, although it may be big and it may be something where you influence a lot of people and it may be something similar to the life of the judges, that's up to God. And that's usually revealed over time. But God's purpose for you and his plan for you and for me, well, it begins right here and right now in the way that we live and the way that we interact and the way that we respond. And the things that have been on my heart this week have been things that are really simple. That there are many of us who we know that God's nudging us in some way. We feel that in our spirit. We sense it. And like Gideon was stuck in the wine press, hiding from the Midianites. You know, some of you have never been to church before. And this was a huge deal to even step into a building called church with people who you've always suspected were a little weird. And you're hearing about things that you probably have never heard of before. Some of you may be hurt by the church and have walked away and said you would never, ever come back. And then some of you who've been around for a while, but maybe have just grown used to it. And there's so many different people and so many different backgrounds. And I can just sense the fact that maybe many of us are ready to step out of that wine press where we've been hiding. What is it you're holding back? What is it you're holding back from God? What is it you're holding back from others? What is it, the part of your life, the part of your heart, the part of your spirit that you just won't give to him? And for different people, it's different reasons. And that's why it's so hard to communicate, because I can't communicate all of them. I pray, and I've been sitting here asking God before I stood up to teach, show me the right words to say, because everyone comes from such a different spot in their own life. It's impossible for me to get all of your circumstances. So I'm just trusting the Holy Spirit will do that. But we all have our reasons, but that doesn't mean that we hide behind our reasons and we stay in the wine press. It means that God has a way for us to live and a way for us to relate, a way for us to interact, and that we find our purpose by living the little moments during the day, and little things become big things over time. When we study the Old Testament, we have to always decide what is prescriptive and what is descriptive. We have to make sure that we don't read the things that are descriptive and make them prescriptive. Make sense? Descriptive describes an event. Prescriptive is a principle that we would apply to our lives. For example, in the Old Testament, there was a story about a man who wanted to get married, so he had to provide a number of foreskins to his father-in-law of the enemies of his father-in-law to be able to pay for the bride. Descriptive, not prescriptive. Don't do it. Doesn't work. It was a story that was told in the Old Testament. A principle to apply, perhaps. I'm not sure what it would be. That's not what I'm teaching on today. But in some of the stories we've covered, they're descriptive. The story about the stake through the head and then the knife in the stomach, descriptive of events. The story of Gideon and the fleece is descriptive, not prescriptive. And you may not know what I mean right now, but some of you are waiting to step out, waiting to give God whatever it is you're holding back, and you're playing games with him. And the reason I know that is because I can do the same thing. You're testing him. You're saying, when you do this, then I'll do this, God. Sometimes it's the big things in life. When you take away this huge thing, this big thing, when you make my marriage better, when you give me a better job, when you, you know, take away my anxiety, when I no longer struggle with depression, when whatever it would be, the big things in life that we pray about so much and so faithfully, and we say, take it away, God, and then I'll follow you. Then I'll give you 100%. And the story of the Old Testament and the story of Jesus and the story of grace and God's presence in our life is the story of God leading us and helping us grow while he is doing what he's going to do with the big things, but not after. And the beauty and the lessons and the characters developed along the way. So there's nothing wrong with praying about the big things. All of us have these big things, but we use them as excuses to paralyze our growth and to keep us in the press. And if we're really honest, sometimes we hold a grudge against God. I'm not real happy with you, God, because you're not doing the things I think you would do, and certainly not the things that I would do if I were God. And so when you start acting more like God, then I'll start following you. And we would probably never say it quite like that because we'd be worried lightning bolts would come from heaven and strike us down. But we live that way. And Gideon was living that way. Now, you may have heard this different ways, and I know I don't have a ton of time. I'm just going to tell you what we got to talk about, and we'll try to do it, and you're just going to have to listen fast. But you may have heard this before if you grew up in church. You may have heard stories about Gideon and his fleece and about laying out a fleece before the Lord and about, you know, testing God and seeing if God's going to show you what his will would be. And I'm not making fun of your past if you were taught how to do that. If you had a pastor or you came up in a faith system that believed that laying fleeces out before the Lord was the way for you to determine God's will. But I am going to tell you that I think it's wrong. And I think, and there are many times, and we've done this over the last few weeks, that I have come to points in Scripture where two choices are really reasonable. And I'll give you the two choices and say, you choose. One or the other, you choose. But this is a situation, a place in Scripture, a juncture where we have to go right or left that I don't really want from my heart to yours to leave it up for grabs. I want to strongly lead you toward the conclusion that testing God is not the way that we ought to operate with a faith that's truly following Jesus. That if you do this, then I will. Or until you do this, I'm not gonna. That kind of faith is a weak faith, a leaking faith, not a leaping or leaning faith. And you may not know what I'm talking about. For those of you who've been around church a while and know the story, you're kind of cluing in. For those of you who don't, I want to read the story to you. Gideon tested the Lord. Gideon had been called out of the press. He had met the angel of the Lord, who was a Christophany, the person of Jesus Christ, who appeared in human form. He'd seen a miracle and already received the answer to one of the tests. God had, well, I want to read it to you because you need to know where this comes from. Now, all the Midianites, the Amalekites, and other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over the Jordan, all the bad guys in the story. In all these stories of the judges and all the stories we've talked about, there's bad guys, there's good guys, there's God. There's God tapping someone on the shoulder, somebody stepping up and being obedient, God using a person to do something cool. And this story is no different. The bad guys rallying their forces, the bad guys crossed over the Jordan, they camped at the Valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon, not indwelled him, but the Spirit of God came upon people in the Old Testament for a specific purpose and a period of time. That's a distinction we're going to develop in just a second. And Gideon blew a trumpet. He summoned all of the good guys. He sent messengers throughout all the good guys' camp, calling them to arms, and that they went up and gathered with Gideon. So Gideon raised an army, which was a good thing. But Gideon, inside his own spirit, inside his own soul, was still a little bit skeptical. Can I trust you, God? Are you stronger than Baal, God? Are you going to do what it is that you've promised to do, God? Which seems like a crazy thing to ask God, but he did. Let me show you. Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised." Do you see how significant that is? Gideon is saying to God, "Are you going to keep your promises? Are you going to keep your word? Are you really going to save Israel by my hand like you promised?" Now, I'm not mad at Gideon, because he's human and he's afraid and he didn't want to get destroyed by the Midianites, just like you don't want to get destroyed by your own fear. You don't want to repeat the experiences that you've had in the past. You don't want to face rejection or loss. You don't want to be uncomfortable. You don't want to hurt. I get it. I understand where Gideon was, but it doesn't mean he was in the right place. I've been married a long time, 35 years. Most of the time I've kept my word. And so if I say to Joy, "I'm going to do something," and she says to me, "Are you really going to do it?" And I say, "Yeah, I'm really going to do it." And then she looks at me again and says, "But are you really going to do it?" And I'm like, "Well, no, I'm really going to do it." And then she looks at me again and she's like, "Now listen, I understand you promised me that you were going to do it. Are you really going to do it?" I would get frustrated at some point. But the thing is, in our 35-year history, there have been times when I probably haven't done what I said I was going to do. And even though I hope that the evidence of me most of the time doing what I said I would do would give her goodwill, Gideon is questioning a God who always did what he said he was going to do, who had established a track record already of obedience leads to blessing, and that when he called people out, that he always followed through. There was never a most of the time. There was never a maybe. You're dealing with always. And so we have Gideon who looks at God and he says, "Are you going to do what you promised?" And he says, "Look, I'll place a wool fleece on the threshing floor." The threshing floor was in the wine press. It's the floor where the grain is threshed and the good stuff that you keep is put over in one pile and the bad stuff is thrown away. It's the place sometimes symbolically where you make decisions as to what you're going to keep and what you're going to, discard. It's very symbolic in scripture, but not for us to talk about right now. Just put it in the back of your mind. He says, "If there's only dew on the fleece and all the ground is dry," you know what we're talking about with dew, right? Iowa's not really as dewy as some places are, but in the morning there's dew on the ground. It's wet like rain, you know what I'm talking about. And so he's asking God to do a miracle. And so he says, "If there's dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you're going to do what you said you're going to do, as you have said." And so God was patient, and that's what happened. Gideon rose early in the morning to see, which you and I would too, right? We'd have jumped right up at 5 a.m. and we'd have been walking outside going, "Let's see," hoping maybe that it wasn't going to be the way that he had asked God to make it so that it let him off the hook. He rose early in the morning. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew. There was a bowl full of water. Miracle done. Gideon believed all is well. No. Have you ever started out a prayer to God that you know is honoring to God by praying it this way, where you say, "God," well, I'll read it to you. Let's move to the next screen. "Do not be angry with me, God, when I pray this prayer, Do not let your anger burn toward me, God, when I'm praying this prayer. If we start a prayer out that way, chances are we know it's not the prayer we should be praying, right? So Gideon's going round two with God. And he says, do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. This time make the fleece dry and all of the ground wet. And so, in fact, God indulged Gideon and did the reverse miracle so that Gideon knew, because God is patient. But testing God is not the way that we should live. At the beginning, when God nudged Abraham, when God began to unfold and prove his character to people, before a track record was established, sometimes he did signs that let people know he was going to do what he said he was going to do. But as soon as a track record was established, miracles had happened. Traditions of faith had been passed from one generation to the next. God stopped needing to prove himself, and people could point to the track record. The always and the never. So Gideon was asking God to prove himself. In Deuteronomy, we see that we're not supposed to ask God to prove himself, that we're not supposed to put God to the test. Do not put the Lord, your God, to the test as you did at Massah. Now, Massah, if you're interested in scripture, this was from Exodus chapter 17. This was from when the children of Israel had left Egypt. They were wandering in the desert. They left the desert of sin. Don't make more out of that than it is. It's not Las Vegas or anywhere around it. It's just a descriptive place. They left the Valley of Sin. They went into another place where there was no water. The children of Israel were saying, God has forgotten us. We've made a mistake. They were looking at Moses saying, what did you do to us? Moses went to God and said, your people are causing a problem. So God said, here's what we're going to do. Walk up to this rock with your stick, smack the rock, water's going to come out. If you know your Bible, you know Moses got in a lot of trouble for smacking a rock with a stick when he wasn't supposed to. This time he was supposed to. A miracle happened. They named the place Massah. But the reason that it was named Massah is because Massah, and there was another word that went with it, stands for a grumbling and disbelieving people. So God had begun to reveal his impatience or displeasure with people who wouldn't take him at his word and wouldn't realize that he was leading them and keeping his promises, but yet still patient. So in Deuteronomy, we're told, don't put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus refers back to it in Matthew when he was being tested by Satan. And he's saying, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. We have two things that Gideon didn't have. One is we have the completed scripture that's the sole authority for what we do and what we believe. Now, the reality is that if we keep testing God and we ask God for signs every time we're going to obey, it's harder and harder to hear God's voice. We're not really going to believe the signs that God gives us. We're going to ask for another sign to make sure we've interpreted the first sign, you know, well. And it's a descending path that leads you out into the middle of nowhere and leaves you for dead. But yet we still want to do it. But we have the completed word of God. So we know in most situations how we're supposed to act and interact. The Word of God talks about the kind of people we should date, the kind of relationships we should have, the marriages that we should enter into, the way we treat each other, how we should forgive, how we should ask for forgiveness, how we should be fair in business, the kind of boss we should be, the kind of employee we should be, the kind of parent we should be, the kind of child that we should be. It paints the picture of a life lived that points toward the reflection of Jesus Christ. And if we follow these things, it makes us Christ-like. But so many times you and I spend so much time testing God, throwing out the fleece, asking for God's will, when we already know what the answers are, we just don't like them. And so we're asking for a wet fleece, but in reality, we're hoping that it's dry so that we can get off the hook. And even though God may be patient, it's certainly not the way we should act or interact. The second thing we have is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon Gideon for a time and for a period. But Jesus talked about in the book of John how the Holy Spirit would indwell the life of a believer. Now, this is a big subject, and for those that aren't familiar, it'll take more time to explain than just this reference. But the short version is that God comes and lives within, and instead of us having to look for strength and look for truth from the outside and figure out a way to get it in here, that the Spirit of God begins to show truth because he's inside. That doesn't mean we have the secret and the knowledge and the path to all truth, but it means that the Holy Spirit begins to point us toward truth. And it's a whole different relationship. And so that conviction that you feel when you sin, that desire to do something that you know you should do that you haven't done, that conversation that you know you should have that you choose not to, it's the Holy Spirit working within us, and we have that, and Gideon didn't have that. And those are two huge reasons why we don't have to test God, because most of the time we know exactly what we're supposed to do. We just don't like it. And so I wonder, as we look at our own lives, and again, my goal for you is the same goal that I have. And the question is, what would it take for you to wake up in the morning and however or whatever it looks like for you to be able to say, everything about me, God, everything that I know about me belongs to you today. And I don't know what my day is going to hold. Now, you probably know a lot about your days, right? I live by my to-do lists. I mean, I love my to-do lists. I can't go to bed with red to-do items on my to-do list. If they're red, meaning they haven't been done, I gotta do them before I go to bed, or I have to at least defer them before I go to bed. I know. But yet the good stuff, the stuff that I would consider my purpose, the stuff, it happens in the cracks. It happens in between the to-do list items. It happens in the interactions that you feel like are chance, the things unplanned. And when you get to your day, the end of the day, and you look back at the day and you see where God's hand was, it's almost never something that you put in your calendar, but it's something that you responded to along the way. So what does it take for you to wake up in the morning and for you to say, God, whatever it looks like today, use me, make my day count. Allow me to be soft where I want to be hard, to be gentle where I want to be too firm, to forgive where I want to hold a grudge, to ask forgiveness where I'd rather just let water go under the bridge. Take rather than give. Be served rather than serve. For you to wake up and say, today, God, use me. I'm not 100% sure what it means, and I'm not 100% sure that I like it, but I trust you. And I know you have a plan and a purpose. And so I'm going to make the decision that's the right decision to make. And I'm going to let you worry about the consequences. Now, if you're really thinking about it, that's a little bit uncomfortable, because you and I are in consequence management. We'll step out as long as. That's where Gideon was. Tell me you're stronger than Baal. Tell me you're gonna keep your promises. I don't wanna be too uncomfortable. I mean, not that I don't wanna die, God, but I don't want an arrow in my leg. I don't wanna get stuck or stabbed. I don't want somebody to say anything mean to me. I mean, promise me I'm coming out the other side, you know, without, and it got to the point where he was literally becoming paralyzed. And at some point you just have to say, I'm yours, God. Today is yours. Use me how you want to use me. And when you can wake up and begin to live your days like that, I think it's the point of stories like this. And I believe we're finding God's plan and living the reason that we were created. So what's it look like for you? I can't explain the unsettledness that I've had in trying to be so specific where I hit every single person's circumstance, but realizing that it's impossible. Because to label you is to ignore you. And to assume that you fit into a category is not to respect you or your story. But in this story, the Old Testament, the prescriptive principles to apply to me the same way they do you, the same way they do to your family and your friends. And the Holy Spirit of God, if we present ourselves to God, will help us make sense of these things and begin to live a different way. So I'm going to pray for you as we close, and I'm going to trust that God pinpoints it to you specifically, and that this story in this morning will not be wasted. Father, I thank you for stories like this, and I've looked back on the times when I've tried to test you, looking for signs, looking for examples, looking for opportunities to maybe not do what I think you want me to do, but you know, I'd just rather not. I mean, playing games, dragging it down the road. And even though many times our desire to lay out a fleece is well-intended, your will is not a mystery. We just make a mess of it. And I'm just so convinced and preoccupied with the reality that the little things in our life, the things that show up in between the items on our to-do list, our interpersonal relationships, beginning with those closest and working their way out, the values and the way we live them out, the character that we develop as we make our choices and decisions throughout the day, that those are the things that are important to you, Father. They're the things that make men and women of God. And that when we look back, we see your hand. And we realize when we look at our lives then that we are totally different people than we ever thought we could be. And we're living for your pleasure. That's what I want for my friends, Father. So as we finish this story up next week and move on to others, just continue to nudge us. Continue to grow us. Thank you for your patience with us. In Jesus' name, amen.